Now take that Bible and open it with me to the book of Romans in chapter 8. As you do, I just want you to be ready for today. Now we're starting a sermon series and it's all from Romans chapter 8. And there are eight messages. The next eight times I preach, they'll be from Romans 8. The book of Romans, the book in your Bible that you're holding open now, was written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians of the city of Rome. That's why it's called Romans. And Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. Now, the book of Romans in your Bible has the reputation of being the most doctrinal of all of the epistles in the New Testament. Paul was likely writing this letter about 56 A.D. So we're saying 20-some years after the church began, he's writing to the congregation at Rome. Now, my guess is the reason it is as doctrinal as it is. In fact, the first 11 chapters are very doctrinal. And then 12 to the end become a little more practical. Okay, but the reason is the Roman church never had any apostolic teaching in the congregation. It wasn't like Paul founded this congregation. And so he writes this letter and sends it as a way of instruction from an apostle. Now, the church at Rome was likely founded by Jewish Christians, folks who were Jews who lived in Rome, who went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost that we read about in the book of Acts, chapter 2. The Lord found them, okay? They heard the preaching of the gospel, came to belief, likely were amongst the 3,000 that were baptized that day. And they went home and started a church. Now, Rome was a city of about 1 million people. It was the capital. It was very influential in every way. It was culturally significant. So I don't know. No one knows. Was the church at Rome 50 people? Was it 500 or 5,000? We really don't know. But as we read the epistle to the church at Rome, it becomes clear that Paul was concerned about getting there. He wanted to go and meet them and greet them and help build up the church. He wanted to preach the gospel among them. He wanted to build a personal relationship with the people of the church. He wanted to encourage them and encourage them to pray for him. And he actually was going, planned to go, okay, so that they could help him plan a mission trip to Spain. And this letter contains rich doctrinal instruction and also rich practical spiritual insight. Now, during the next eight messages that I deliver, we'll be focusing in on not the book of Romans, but one chapter in the book of Romans, and that's Romans chapter 8. Today's message is entitled, No Condemnation. And then as we go on, the messages are crying Abba, groanings, intercession, the plan, conformed, powerful love, and the testimony of a changed life. Throughout this sermon series, the foundational and necessary to understanding the gospel, rich truth of which I'm about to state, becomes the centerpiece of the book and particularly this chapter. Are you listening? Here's the truth. Man comes into right standing with God because God made it possible by His grace. And man coming in right standing with God is effectual because of man's faith. Now that doesn't sound so dynamic, so exciting in an evangelical church that preaches the Bible. Of course that's what it's about. But you've got to understand, if these Roman Christians coming from a Jewish background thought that God's method of rightness and bringing man to Him was the law of the Old Testament, man participated in the law, he would strive to fulfill the law. And if he did, he was in right standing with God, except for the blood of bulls and goats. See, they made up the difference. But now Paul says, listen, that standard has been built upon. That standard has been fulfilled. It is now, by God's holy grace, He says, come to me through your simple faith, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And that really is the emphasis of the book of Romans, that we are justified by grace through faith. Now, as we approach Romans chapter 8, I want to feed into your appetite. I hope you have an interest in saying, well, you know, no condemnation, what's that mean? What's this sermon, Abba, Father? I thought that was a singing group, Abba. How about this groaning? You mean I got to start groaning? So I just hope that you get an interest, but let me feed that. Am I dying in and out, Pat? Okay. Andy, would you find me a battery? I must be losing it here. Okay. I'll speak loud till we get back to this. That you might have towards studying Romans chapter 8 by sharing with you some things that Paul has said leading up to this chapter. If you study the book of Romans, you'll find out that Paul has said some things like this. He says, hi, Andy.
Hi, Bob.
Well, Paul didn't say hi. Any better? Check, check. One, two, am I back on? Oh, really? Can you plug me up to another channel, maybe? Mute's on. Okay, we can do this for a while. Okay, here are some things that
Paul has already taught in the book of Romans. First of all, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It's not as if the Jews come to God one way and the non-Jews come another. In application to our day, we're not so concerned with Jew and Gentile. We're to say everybody still comes to God only through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So male, female, okay? Raised in the church, not raised in the church, lives in the West, lives in the East. There's only one way. You come to God through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul taught this, that mankind is caught up in the downward spiral of sin. And as a result, God has turned mankind over to the lust of his heart. He has released them to their dishonorable passions. He has given them over to debased minds. And when we read that in Romans chapter 2, I think some people think, oh, one day God's going to release His wrath. The Scripture says He already has. And a sign of that, I mean, look at our culture. Is not our world driven by strong desires of the heart, we do what we want to do, dishonorable passions, and debased thinking? And it says, that is the indication that God has said to the world, I'll let you go because you persist in your sin. Paul goes on and he says, man is without excuse. God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance, not to licentiousness. Right standing before God is not attained by keeping God's moral laws. Right standing before God is attained by God's grace through our faith. Paul said, no one is righteous before God. Even if you were born a Jew, you don't stand right before God just because you're Jewish. You don't stand right before God if you're a Gentile, a non-Jew. In Romans 3, what does he say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified before God comes only through the gift of His grace, through redemption found in Christ Jesus. He has said that faith is credited as righteousness because of God's proof in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, do you know Abraham himself, the father of Israel? It was when he believed that God pronounced him righteous, not after he started to obey. And the point is, the law could make no one righteous, that it has always been through your absolute belief in God's Word, His authority, who He is, and His plan that anybody has ever been pronounced in right standing with God. Being in right standing with God produces spiritual peace in our lives. That's one of the things He teaches. He teaches that God's gift is truly a gift. Because while we were yet sinning, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It wasn't as if He said, okay, once you get 80% good, I'll make up the difference.
The Scripture says you're no good.
Okay, and He paid it all. Paul teaches that sin reigned in death. Grace reigns in righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says this, you were a slave to sin, now you're a slave to righteousness. There's no middle ground. See, I think we think, and it plays into this verse today, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. I think we think, isn't it good that Jesus paid the price for my sin, and now our freedom is I can do what I want to do and still go to heaven. But Paul says, no, your freedom is as free from the curse of sin and death and free now because you're a new man, a new woman. You choose to be a slave to that which is right. And so Jesus said it too. He said, you can't, you have to either be for me or against me. You can't be in between. In the book of Revelation, He said, you're either cold or hot. And lukewarm is the same as cold. I'll spew you out of my mouth. He says, you're deceived if you think you can just, be all right with me. You have to be for Him or against Him. As Paul goes on, he says, we have been released from the law of sin and death, and we have been set free under the law of God's grace. And you know, in Romans 7, here's what Paul says. He says Christians still sin. And he goes on and he says, why don't I do the things I want to do? And why do I do the things I don't want to do? And listen to what he says in Romans 7 and 24. He says, O wretched man I am, who will rescue me from the body of death? And you know how he answers that? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul realized that our standing with God is not static. Our standing with God is fluid. Now, I don't mean it changes. I mean it is real. It is vibrant. It is a relationship. And when I think of the power of God's grace being stronger than the power of sin, these words from a great hymn come to mind. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sins. And that is true. Now look at Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thus the title, No Condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There was a time that man lived under condemnation only. And now that those who are under Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. But to get us started, let me explain to you what no condemnation does not mean. Lots of people take that verse, quote it, to justify their sin. Do you know that? Because they say, I'm a Christian, yet there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When the Scripture says that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, it does not mean this, first of all. It does not mean that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, therefore the whole world is going to heaven. You understand that? The Bible does not teach a universal theology that says since the cross, God hung a close sign on the gates of hell. He did not. And so it doesn't say that there is now no condemnation for anyone because Jesus died on the cross. So don't make that mistake. I mean, who likes to think of hell? Who likes to think of your son or your daughter going to hell, or your mother or your father, or your husband or your wife, or your best friend going to hell? I would rather they close hell, wouldn't you? Until we understand God's plan. But this scripture is not teaching and is not justification to teach that hell is now closed. Secondly, it does not mean that forgiven sinners can use God's grace as a license to sin. And I think this is the greatest misappropriation of this verse and available. That people say, you know, I'm saved. I'm secure in Jesus. I have the Son, therefore I have life. And since there's now no condemnation in Jesus, I can sin, get forgiven, and still not lose my place in heaven. Now, I want to say this. If you have that kind of thinking, I think two things. One, the Holy Spirit is not testifying to your spirit. Because the Holy Spirit would never lead you to think that way. That is the flesh and or the devil that has you to think that way. You're yielding to temptation. And then secondly, I would say you ought to question your salvation if you still love your sin. See, once we're saved, redeemed, made new, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, we no longer love our sin, we fight our sin. And that's probably the key that I would say. Are you fighting your sin? Are you in the fight? Because remember, Christians still sin. We learned that in Romans 7. Paul says, I can't even get it done every day. The old man raises up and fights against the new man. Are you in the fight? Listen to what he says in Romans 5:19. You might want to go with me there and reading through 6:2. Paul says, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners. Who's the one man? Adam. We all inherited the sin nature from Adam. So by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Who's the obedient man? Jesus Christ. And he says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now here's where we need to give honor to the law. The law makes it clear what is good and bad, right and wrong in the eyes of God. If God did not reveal that, we would all be having to guess. But he says, see, the law increases the trespass. I kill somebody and I say, boy, I probably shouldn't have done that. Well, all you got to do is read the law and say, nope, you shouldn't have done that. You just violated, you know, God's standard, God's law. And so that's what the law does. It magnifies the trespass. But as great as the sin is, grace is greater. I like that thinking, don't you? But in fleshly thinking, I could say, well, if that's true, then I can sin and the grace is greater than my sin. Look at what Paul says. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus our Lord. 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? See, if grace is greater than sin, God gets to exercise His grace when we sin. I mean, there's some perverted spiritual thinking like, so when I sin, God gets magnified and glorified because His grace, you know, overcomes my sin. Paul says, shall we continue to sin so that God's grace may abound? And what's he say in verse 2? By no means. He says, absolutely not. That's not how we think. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So understand when it says there is now no condemnation, it doesn't mean God closed the gates of hell. It doesn't mean that, you know, as Christians we can sin. It doesn't mean that God no longer judges sin. Sin still has consequences. Sin still drags you away from God. Sin still destroys your life. Sin still causes spiritual death and affects other relationships, of which I'll talk about in a few moments. But listen, neither does it mean that the church should no longer judge sin. I can't tell you the number of times I've sat in counsel with someone and declared their sin a sin. And the person sitting beside them usually not the person, but the person who sits beside them says, I thought you weren't supposed to judge. Or they might say, hey, the Bible says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, sin is already judged. Right is already right. Wrong is already wrong. Good is already good. Evil is already evil. I don't have to exercise personal judgment. I need to agree with God. And so when the church preaches against sin, the church is doing her job. When you as a Christian stand up for what is right, God has already declared that. His standards do not change. His mind does not change. His character and His personality does not change. And so we are not being judgmental when we judge according to God's standard. And so realize when it says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it is not a license to sin. It's not a change in definition of what sin is. So then, what does it mean when it says there is no condemnation? What does it mean? Let's now look to Romans 8, 1 to the first part of verse 15. Romans 8, 1 to 15a. Now, this is some of that theology. This is why some people drop out of Romans, because it can get deep. This isn't the deepest part, but stick with it. The Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Are you starting to get it? There was the law of sin and death, and now there's the law of grace. There was the Old Testament law, okay, fulfilled, effectual through the blood of bulls and goats. And now there's the New Testament law, so to speak, called grace, that has been once for all fulfilled in the blood of the Lamb of God, the great high priest, Jesus Christ, the one man who died for all men, who died one time for all time, the ultimate. And He said, you did live in the flesh, now you live by the Spirit. And so He starts to make these contrasts. Did you notice what He said there in verse 4? He said, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Look at verse 3. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. No one ever was a perfect law keeper. The law could not deliver. The law could only point out that you're under condemnation. That's the job of the law. See? The law could only say you didn't meet the standard. Because nobody meets the standard. But now, through Christ, you have no condemnation. Verse 6. Or verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now listen, I beg you, Christian, if you have an appetite for sin, and that's where you find your fulfillment and your pleasure and your thoughts and your actions, something's wrong. And you cannot live in the flesh and please God. You cannot claim the name of Jesus and live in the flesh. Now, there is a war that goes on. Once again, are you in the fight? Or have you surrendered? Has your life even changed? Are you just using God's grace as a justification to sin and sin and sin again? That is not biblical thinking. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Do you hear that? There are no unborn-again Christians. You must be born again. You must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You must be a new creature in Christ. You must be regenerated. And you might have sat in the pews for years and you're an excellent church member, but you're not a Christian if you understand what we're saying. The power, you see, to be victorious comes because God lives in you through His Holy Spirit, actuated by God the Son and His blood on the cross. If the Holy Spirit does not dwell in your life, then you are not a Christian. That's what it says. Now going on. But if Christ is in you, verse 10, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And so take that first verse. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And take that last phrase. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And I want you to know, if you have the mindset as a Christian, I better be a good girl, I better be a good boy, I better sure make up for my sins, I better do my penance, I better continually, you know, be keeping the law because I'll lose my salvation if I don't, you have not yet lived in the security of the relationship of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are living in such a way that says, I can do whatever I want to do because I have Jesus and I'm on the way to heaven, and you can't judge me, I'll live however I want to live, and you live a sinful life, then you've not yet lived within the power of a converted life and the power of the Holy Spirit. See, you cannot marry the light and the darkness, good and evil. You can't have the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the devil in you. You can't live by the flesh and live by the Spirit. There's a great conflict in your life if you're trying to do so. It's only one way. Now, this no condemnation in Jesus Christ is probably one of the most freeing, beautiful, powerful truths of the Word of God. Now, I've got to tell you, I came from a Roman Catholic background. And I didn't even know about security of salvation. I didn't really know about eternal life, except that, you know, when you die, you go to heaven. But I didn't understand the power of what Christ did. But I lived with the mindset of what I just said. You know, if I had mortal or venial sins, I needed to do something with them. Because if I'm a bad boy, then God's going to write me off the list. And so there was this sort of hamster wheel that you were always on. You had to perform. Well, guess what? I still strive to be righteous. I still strive to do the right thing. But do you know why? Because Christ in me. Because I'm a new man. I'm a different man. I've been born again. My appetite is for the things of God instead of the things of the world. Do I still have a war that goes on? Yes, but I'm in the fight. And see, that's the beauty. I don't lose my salvation. If you are a Christian, when you die and stand before the Lord, you will not be punished. You will receive a reward, either a small one or a great one, but you do not need to have the fear of being punished. So these next four screens are vital. Here's what you need to understand about no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. First of all, a great transfer has taken place.
from the law of sin and death to the law of grace and freedom. That has come about because the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in Christ. He took our place. He took the place of every animal that was ever sacrificed. No more spilt blood. He paid it all. And now, in the day of the gospel, it is no longer the old rules, but now the new relationship. And guess what? That law has been transferred from stone tablets to fleshy hearts. See, that's the good news. That's where we're set free. That's why there is now no condemnation. Now listen, this is amazing. 600 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Ezekiel was instructed to write these words. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel prophesied, one day, God's going to take His moral law of the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, and He's going to bring it into the life of every believer through the power of His Holy Spirit, made effectual through the blood of Jesus. He's going to be a life changer. He's going to move in and take over. And it's as if He took the law from the stone tablets and wrote it onto your fleshy heart. And then, see what He says? And when I do that, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey them. The reason I desire God and God's ways is because He made me new. Because His power dwells within me. Because He is a life changer. The book of Jeremiah, you know what it says? It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. He said, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so that's what I want to say. Now see, in a modern evangelical Bible-preaching church, it's like, oh, how did He do that? You know, what's the big deal? But if we were those Jewish believers striving to attain righteousness through the law, this is like, whoa! And our Scripture teaches that, and it happened at the day of Pentecost, and now we are free in Christ? But I would say, modern church, we need not be so dull. Because we have made the church much about our comfort, our will, our ease, our timing, our selfish ways. We miss the deep, great spiritual truths like these because I think many of us are not born again. See, if you look to the next letter he wrote, 2 Corinthians, I'll read a passage to you. You don't need to look there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, do you know what he wrote to the same congregation? He says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He says to those people sitting in those pews in Corinth, you are the Bible that many people read. And He says that to you and me. And see, that's why that last message, the power of a changed life, the testimony. I just want to say, are you any different? Or did you just add church membership and you're living like the devil? Did you just say the name of Jesus and say a magical prayer, or
You know, just get baptized and think, okay, I did my part. So now I'm one of His. Or has God moved in, taken over, cleansed you, redeemed you, and filled you with your Holy Spirit? See, that's the essential baptism, is that the Spirit takes over our lives. So, I want to draw two pictures here, make two teachings, and then we'll summarize. First of all, I want to talk about the condemnation of sin and death living in the flesh. Because Paul says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but guess what? There's still condemnation for those who are walking in the flesh. Sin still has consequences. Paul reasons that the law is good, not bad, for this reason, because if it were not for the declaration of God's law, we could never know what He considers to be right or wrong, good or bad. The spiritual moral law of God certainly teaches us how to live. Sin is the violation of God's law and does bring consequential effects. Let me talk about the spiritual effects of sin, the spiritual consequences of sin. The first spiritual consequence of sin is this, that it has us to fall out of relationship with God. Here's a truth to remember. Sin separates us from God, both in our spiritual walk and our spiritual destiny. So I want to tell you, if you're still practicing your sin, if you're not in the fight, you're not getting closer to God, you're getting further away from God. You're going to try to read the Word and it's going to be dull and uninteresting. You're not going to be drawn to fellowship because you don't want to be found out. Am I dying again? Give me another. Okay. You don't want to be found out. And sin separates you from God even now. But eternally, see, sin brings death and you'll be eternally separated from God. And so listen, quit, I beg you, quit trying to balance your Christian life with your sin life. Put to death the sin nature. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He said, I mortify the flesh. That's our goal, that's our job. When the old man rises up, say no. Refuse to feed the old man. Well, that reminds me of a good illustration I've shared many times. I haven't shared it for years. There was a fellow, he had two dogs. Okay, he had a black dog and a white dog. And every time he let those two dogs loose, that black dog would just beat up that white dog. And he thought, I've got to do something about this. And so he tied up both dogs, and he continued to feed that white dog good nourishing food. And he nearly starved to death, the black dog. And he let him loose, and the white dog beat up the black dog, and everything was there, fine thereafter. And that says this, our sin nature, that's like that black dog. It's strong and powerful and wants to consume. And that white dog, that's like our spiritual nature. And what you need to do is deny the flesh. Quit feeding the flesh. And the flesh gets weaker and the spirit gets... Keep feeding the spirit. And the spirit gets stronger. And soon the spirit has victory over the flesh. That's the kind of thinking that Paul has here. So know that there are spiritual consequences, spiritual effects of sin. God is not with you in your sin. He does not agree with your sin. He does not endorse your sin. In your sin, you're not drawing closer to God. You're turning away from Him. When you choose sin over God, you'll be less inclined to do His will, less inclined to think about doing His will. Sin will become your small g God, ultimately your taskmaster, take control of your life, and it will lead to spiritual death. And the ultimate effect of sin is that it leads to eternal separation from God. Sin not cleansed by the blood of Christ will take you to hell. That's just the way it is. But not only does sin have spiritual consequences, sin has moral consequences. It affects us now. See, the practice of sin leads to a declining spiral of moral values. One sin leads to another. I want to get a little personal here for a moment. It's personal enough I want to talk about our culture, what I deal with week after week for years with people of our community. My observation of the times and our prevailing culture is that there are many who are caught up in the twin sins of sexual immorality and lying. Now, here's what I say. I'll illustrate. In our community and in our culture, cohabitation is not considered sinful. It's a lifestyle. In fact, in our day, there are even retired senior citizens who are living together without the benefit of marriage. They're friends with benefits, but not married. And here's why. The lady may well lose her deceased husband's retirement and benefits if she should marry another man. And I would say governmentally, we should not penalize people for doing the right thing. But I'm not speaking of that group. I'm speaking of a younger group who has cohabitation, friends with benefits, which is still a sin in the eyes of God, but culturally it's not. But they couple that living together with deception toward the government and the church, which leads to a lifestyle of deceit and lying. Lying on applications for assistance, misrepresenting ability to work, lying about income, receiving benefits which are not given, built on truthfulness, wasting the funds that they are giving on unnecessary and frivolous things, and then coming back around to the church and the agencies to get the help for things like rent and food because they know they're available. And it becomes a generational curse. And I got to tell you, that describes much of downtown Butler. And so, especially, you have a young single mom. If she dare marry her boyfriend, she would lose her benefits. And all she needs to do is lie that, you know, there's no one else in the household. And she gets those benefits. And then all he needs to do is lie, use his mother's address, okay, or someone else's, but he really lives with her. And then he feigns that he can't work and gets disability. And it's just an ongoing cycle, you see. And it just becomes something that holds you down. Now listen, we live in a Christian country, no matter what they say. We should help the needy and the disabled and the unable and the hungry and the poor. I think all of those programs are wonderful. But when misused and turned into a lifestyle, it becomes a horrible curse. And so there are moral effects. And what happens then, that person or those people develop this mindset, okay, that everybody owes me. You know, I'm too smart to work, okay? And all we have to do is just fill in the blanks the right way, and it all comes to us. And then you work on the side for cash, see? And the rest of us are stupid. Well, I want to say, that needs repented of. You see, you run from that, and you trust God instead of your ingenuity, instead of the state of Pennsylvania or the U.S. government. And so that's what I see. You see, there are moral effects. And what happens is that your whole lifestyle then becomes a lie, a lifestyle of lying and deceit. You can't tell the truth even when you want to. They can't tell me the truth because it violates what they told the agency uptown. They've got to tell me the same thing. See. And then there are relational effects of sin. See, spiritual effects, moral effects, relational effects. Sin is the culture of darkness and evil. Sin will cut off good moral of the light relationships. It's clear that once someone is caught up in the spiritual and moral effects of sin, that they no longer desire godly relationships. You know why? There's too much conflict and there's too much guilt. Now, I've noticed, especially in the drug culture, that users become slaves to the drugs and no longer trust people who might aid in their rescue, such as their parents, their grandparents, the preacher, or the police. Everybody who's of the light, everybody who draws moral, character, they say, I don't trust him, her. But You see, there's a trick that sin does. Instead, they trust people of the darkness who are also sinking in every way as they are, but they have no real concern, no real friendship to offer, other than they might go down together. And they cover for one another. They might lie together. They might steal together. They might deceive together. But guess what? I've seen it 100,000 times. Those relationships are cancerous. You know what cancer is? It's when the cells of your body eat up your body. And those relationships go far enough to where those people just eat each other up, and pretty soon they're on their own. That's why sometimes, okay, listen, I got to tell you, almost daily, I go to an app on my iPad to see who went to jail last night. And some days I say, praise God, he's finally out of the loop. He'll finally be able to think straight. And sometimes that's their rescue, because sin is that horrible. See, sin, you might want out bad, but sin says, no way, you're mine. See? And I've only talked about the sin that comes from within. You see, the powerful effects of the spiritual evil forces in this world just magnify how horrible sin is. Run from sin. Starve the flesh. Feed the Spirit. Run to freedom in Jesus Christ. So then let me say a word then about that freedom. The no condemnation of the Spirit life, living in Christ. See that? What I just said, that was about living in the flesh. This is about living in the Christ, in Christ. Living in Christ, there is spiritual freedom. You know what that says? It says, I'm no longer under condemnation. Do you know what that says to me? Bob, you're not bound for hell, you're bound for heaven. Guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Once for all, I don't have to have a fear that I'm going to go to hell. That's great, no condemnation. But do you know what else it means? When I live by Christ, I don't have the condemnation of that daily guilt that comes from that daily sin. Because I'm not living in sin, I'm living in Christ. And when I do sin, I'm quick. I'm pretty smart, whether you know it or not. Do you know what I do when I sin? I claim and do 1 John 1:9, 7 through 9, that says, when we sin, we confess our sins. That was written to Christians. And God is faithful and God is just to forgive us. And guess what? I'm right back in right standing. I don't have to give my life to God again. Next week I'm going to talk about, or the next time I preach about crying Abba, the spirit of adoption. We didn't receive the spirit of fear. It's not like I'm some foster kid that has to worry about getting kicked in and taken back and getting kicked in, kicked out and taken back and getting kicked out and taken back. You see, I'm secure. I've been adopted by God. And I don't live by that spirit of fear any longer. I live by the spirit of adoption, which is the next message. But see, there's now no condemnation. I'm not in and out. I'm free. Free in Christ. Forgiven. He took my place. He took my account. All of my sins were given to Jesus. That's wonderful. That's the spiritual freedom. But there's also moral freedom. See, as a Christian, I'm now drawn to do what's right instead of drawn to doing what's wrong. I'm drawn to the light instead of drawn to the darkness. And if you're not, two things. Either you need to get in the fight, or you better find out if you really are the Lord's. Have you been born again? And then there is that relational freedom. See, as a new man, I'm desirous of good, healthy relationships with family and friends. And I even have a desire to do what's right toward my enemies. I don't want to get even. That's God's job to get even. I want us to find common ground in Jesus Christ. I want to be your friend. See, that's the new thing. I want to be a godly husband and a godly father. And that's the freedom we find in Christ. So let me summarize. In Christ, we experience freedom according to the new nature. Remember, that's what God said in Ezekiel. I will cause you to follow my statutes. He didn't say, I will make you. He didn't say, I'm going to hold your nose in it. He said, I'm going to move in. And you and I are going to agree. You're going to want what I want. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5, the new nature is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so listen, if you're shacking up or you're shooting up and you think I can balance this, you can't. You can't balance it. Get in the fight. Starve the flesh. Feed the spirit. Then here's a good test of our spiritual maturity, our spiritual immaturity. It surrounds or it's in the subject of our liberty in Christ. See, I do have liberty in Christ. In a church like ours, I really like to remind people, we are not cookie-cutter Christians. You know, we don't have to all dress the same, have the same taste in food or clothes or music. You know, we don't have to all desire the same food. You know, there's a few people here, they try to follow the Old Testament dietary laws. Praise God, they'll probably be healthier. But don't put that on me, you see. That's what it says. That's a liberty. But listen, here's a sign of spiritual immaturity. You take your liberty in Christ and you say, can I still do that and be a Christian? Like, can I still get drunk every Friday and still go to heaven? Well, that's a sign of immaturity, not maturity. Can I smoke a little marijuana and still go to heaven? See, that's a sign of immaturity, not maturity. Maturity says, you know what? It's not only about me. It's about you. Do you know why I don't drink toast at weddings? I don't drink alcohol at all. Kathy and I, years ago at weddings, we would take the champagne glass and hold it up and clink it with everybody else. Is that what it is? Do you clink them? Is that what you do, clink? Okay, and then we would touch our lips. We never did drink it or swallow it. We don't really like it. And then we went to just toasting. And then we changed it to water. And now we don't even pick up the glass. You know why? Because your little boy, your little girl, might be out with some buddies when or friends, you know, when they're 16 or 17, there's a keg of beer, a case of beer. They think, I shouldn't do this. But I saw Pastor Bob, you know, at the wedding, at least he took a sip. I'll just take a sip. And that could be the destruction of their life. I don't want to cause the little ones to stumble. See, that's when we know Christ has made a difference in our life, when it's not all about us. And don't. I'm not saying I'm spiritually mature, you know, and I'm the example. But I can say, like Paul, follow me because I follow Christ. But I'm not the perfect example. Well, listen, let's do a quick study of the Word. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, and I'll get this wrapped up in 5 minutes. Here's something that we call the 6-8-10 principle. And I have 3 scriptures and 5 questions you can ask yourself when it comes to things of liberty. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Okay? The Apostle Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by any. And so he is sort of answering some questions. If you notice, everything's permissible to me is in quotes. This is something people were saying. And he says, everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. Everything's permissible, but I won't be mastered by any. The next time you have one of those areas in your life to say, I want to exercise my liberty, would it be okay? Read 1 Corinthians 6:12 and answer these 3 questions. Is it permissible, first of all? Because not everything is permissible. I mean, committing adultery is not permissible, right? Okay. Killing a person is not permissible. Stealing is not permissible. And he's not saying everything is. He's saying, you're saying everything's permissible, but I'm telling you not everything is. And not everything is beneficial. That's the second thing. Is it beneficial? And thirdly, could it get me into its power? He said, I won't be mastered by any. So 3 good questions from 1 Corinthians 6:12. Is it permissible? Is it beneficial? Could it get me into its power? Now it's the 6-8-10 principle. Go to 1 Corinthians 8. Same verse, verse 12, and we'll add a verse. So we went from 1 Corinthians 6:12, 1 Corinthians 8:12 and 13. Paul says, when you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. And there was a question in Paul's day. If meat had been sacrificed to an idol in the marketplace, should a Christian eat it for lunch? And Paul says, that's not the issue. Because I could eat it. It wouldn't bother me at all because an idol's nothing. But if that causes my brother to stumble, I'll stay away, not just from that meat. I'll stay away from all meat. And so the next question is, could it cause a weaker brother to stumble? And then 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, 6, 8, 10. 6, 12, 8, 12, 13. Flip the 13 to a 31. 10, 31. The Apostle Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And you ask yourself, can I do what I'm about to do to the glory of God? So, you know, can you, you know, go on a date with another woman while you're married? Take the test. Will you go to hell for doing that? Probably not. But your Christian liberty is immature if you say, well, I want to do it just to see what happens. That's wrong. You know? Can you go to a, you know, beer drinking and dope party? Still go to heaven? Probably. But it's not really permissible. It's not really beneficial. It could get you into its power. It could cause a weaker brother to stumble, and it's not glorifying to God. Why would you do it? And so you use your liberty to honor God. I have a choice. I don't have to sin. My choice is not to sin. My choice is to do the things that honor God and draw the body together and make you stronger. So use your liberty in this fashion. Did you notice that there's a direct relationship between your mind and your walk? He says, think this way, do this. The difference is between the old way of thinking and walking and the new way of thinking and walking. You know what the difference is? The Spirit of God in you. I think churches like ours, high on the Bible, low on the Spirit. We don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit much. Okay? I'm not talking about getting charismatic crazy. I'm just saying, Christ lives in you through the power of His Holy Spirit. That's why you're able to obey. That's why you have new desires. That's the difference. And Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. To set your mind on things of the flesh is death. But to set your mind on things of the Spirit is life and peace. Those who set their minds on the flesh cannot please God. Get that in your head. But if Christ is in you, he says, the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so it's like this. Okay, living in the flesh leads to slavery of sin, and that leads to death in every way. The death of your hope, the death of your joy, the death of fun relationships, the death of, you know, worship, just and to eternal death. But if you live in the Spirit, you find freedom, and that leads to life. Freedom from the penalty, freedom from the pain of sin, freedom, you know, from all the garbage that comes. You don't have to deal with that any longer. And so listen, you can choose to live by spiritual fear, found in the law of sin and death, or by spiritual freedom found in the law of grace in Jesus Christ. It really is your choice. And here's a mighty truth to be remembered and lived by. It's the word of the day. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so listen. You have not gone too far or so far that your sin cannot be forgiven. Even your lifelong condemning or perverted sin can be forgiven. You can be set free. You don't need to live under the condemnation of sin. You don't need to hide in the corner. You don't need to live in the darkness any longer. You can be set free. Be released from the condemnation of sin by the power
of the blood of Jesus and the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit today. See, here's the bad news. It's like, you know, a lifestyle of sin will keep you from God, but the really bad news is even one sin can keep you from God. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who needs Jesus? Everybody needs Jesus. And I just want to say there's no longer any reason to live beneath the condemnation and slavery of sin unless you choose to do so. Would you choose Jesus today?